Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Close-Minded. I had a conversation recently with a gentleman who told me the story of a wealthy friend, a guy that he knew that found a community about 17 miles from the ocean in California and was working with these poor kids basically and trying to just help them, encourage them, whatever he could do, and discovered that 17 miles from the ocean and these kids had never seen the ocean. Now, I told you the title was Close-Minded, and we're going to look at two kinds of minded: close-minded and close-minded. Sometimes something extraordinary is very near you. And as this guy, I'm not sure this guy is a believer, still don't know that for myself, but I said to him in this same conversation, obviously he related that this man had taken these kids and, you know, you see the ocean for the first time. If you remember the first time you saw it, it's a pretty extraordinary thing. Took the kids to see the ocean. And I said to him, I said, it's fascinating because if you go through scripture, and we'll do that in a minute, you see that God himself, born of a virgin, comes to earth, lives on the planet, and is walking this close to people. Literally, we'll see brushing up against people. You say, well, how could he not? He's not isolated. He's living. He's amongst them. But how is it possible to be literally in the presence of God himself in a man and miss it? Because you're either close-minded instead of being close-minded, paying attention to what if he's here? What if he's here? What if he's right here? You say, well, where is he? Well, look at these scriptures as well. The Bible talks about the fact that now he lives in people. And I say repeatedly that it is impossible biblically to go to church. Church is not a place. We've turned it into a place. But church is not a place. Church is a people. And so somehow, if you gather in a place like this, or if you're around someone who's a Christian and Christ lives in that person, then you, at some point, unless something's not working very well in their lives, and they've, as you see, the scripture talks about putting that light under a bushel where you can't see it, you should be aware that you are around someone that's a Christian, and people who are Christians should be aware that Christ is in them and that wherever they go, he's there. And that should have an impact on the world, and the world should be impacted by us way more than it is. Go to Psalm 34, if you would. It's a little bit different wording here on this. And let's jump in here in Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you ever feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling, I think God's against me, look around at what you're doing in your life. It's possible that it's consequence of evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And then look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near, or if you get the King James Version, is close to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. So, do you have a broken heart? Do you have a contrite spirit? Are you repentant? Can you see your sin and go, wow, this is not only offensive to God, this is starting to offend me. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. And so you're brokenhearted. And God is what? He is near to those. He is close to those who have a broken heart. So even God is not closed-minded. He's closed-minded if you are against him, but he is close-minded if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Matthew chapter 5, and I referenced this in some opening remarks, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You are the light of the world." So if the world is a dark place, and it is, where does the light come from? Physically, there's light because you've got the sun during the day, you've got electricity now, you've got fire, you've got candles, you can have light at night. But he literally says, you're the light of the world. Why is that important? Because spiritually, it is a dark place. And I think, unless you're living on some planet I'm not living on, it seems, I don't know that it can get darker, it's always been dark, but it is manifestly darker every day. The things that you hear about, things that people do to other people, the way people live. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So people that get close to you, if you're a close-minded person and you have people that are getting close to you, you've got to get this covering off of you, this bushel, whatever you've got that's blocking the light, and let the light shine, because people who live in darkness and are desperate to get out of darkness look for light. So when people come near you, you have to pay attention to who is around you and what's going on, because God has put us here and left us here to be that light. Now go to Matthew chapter 9, just a few pages over. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now why is he following this guy? What has he just said? My daughter is dead. So where are they going? What's the point of going? Because this guy believes, if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live. Where in the world does that faith come from? They had heard about Jesus. He believed something about Jesus, whether he was Messiah or not. He knew that Jesus had done some miraculous things, and he went and asked, even though his daughter's dead, you come, lay your hands on her, and she'll live. I'm not even sure I have that kind of faith. I think sometimes I have forgotten who I'm dealing with and don't even bother to ask. If your daughter was dead and you knew Jesus was close at hand, would you go find him and say, "Hey, come to my house. My daughter's dead, but if you show up, she'll live." Keep reading. So on the way, now look at this, on the way to this house, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." I don't even need to touch Jesus. If I just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. Now, where is the hem of your garment usually? Usually at the bottom. So now it's even a humble approach. If I could just get down there and touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Keep reading. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well," and the woman was made well from that hour. Okay? Now jump down to Luke chapter 8, and then we're going to jump back to 14, so hold the spot in 14, and let me read you another version of this in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, a few more details, and let's go down verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So she's done. Out of money, out of health care, out of everything. And no healing. She came from behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, in this account, look at what happens. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now look what the disciples say. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press. They throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Like, what are you talking about? We're in a crowd. People are pushing in on us, pushing in on you, and you're asking, "Who touched you?" And as it turns out, she didn't even touch him. She just touched his garment. Now, you say, well, did he not know who touched him? Of course he knew. This is not for him to find something out that he already knew. This is for the woman to have herself found out, to admit that she had done it. And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now you say, well, then that's what it takes. It takes faith. Sometimes Jesus heals people. They had nothing to do with it. He just healed them. But sometimes our faith is a part of this stuff. So I encourage you, say, well, if God didn't just come along and heal me, then what do I need to do? Ask him. Don't be so close-minded that you don't even ask him. I have no power of myself to raise the dead. I have no power of myself to heal the sick. I have no power of myself to even live the way I'm supposed to live apart from him. So just obey, just trust him. And in those moments, be that light, be that salt. Let him live in you, but also let him live through you. More Christians are willing to let Christ live in them than they are willing to let live through them. And this is where it shuts down. Where he wants to speak, where he wants to meet needs, where he wants to move, and he doesn't get that opportunity because we shut down. Go to Luke chapter 23. And this is one of the most extraordinary examples of close-mindedness and closed-mindedness, all in the same scenario, in the same situation. Luke 23, this is the crucifixion of Christ. Down in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," not the thieves, but everybody. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who was hanging blasphemed him. So a close-minded thief hanging literally within feet of Jesus. How can you be this close to Jesus and even at your death that close to God in the flesh? And look what he does. He blasphemes, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him. So now you got these guys talking on their crosses. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." How does he know that? Because he is that close to God and he gets it. He understands what's going on. He is a sinner. He is deserving of death and knows that Jesus is not. He realizes the inscription is probably true hanging over his head. This is the king of the Jews. This is the Messiah, and he needs him. So one thief, whichever side they're on, rebuking the other one, saying, "Dude, what are you doing?" Then he said to Jesus, "Lord," great word, by the way, not a bad way to start any conversation with Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today," who? You. Not both of them. "You will be with me in paradise." Now here's what is so crazy tragic to me. That we walk through our lives as Christians and we come that close to people who are on the verge of death, on the verge of taking their own life, despair, darkness, they are gone. And we meander through our lives, hood the light, got our ticket to heaven, and it's literally to hell with everybody. I am not getting involved. And they brush right up against us, get so close to us. And why does that matter? Because we are not Jesus, but we are carriers of Christ. And we have the same power living in us that created the entire universe. Forget raising the dead, healing the sick. The same Jesus lives in each of us as believers who created the universe. What is possible? As it turns out, not much. Because we struggle day by day by day with simple sins that keep us from living the life and being the light that he intended. And if you get things cleared up between him, he's near to the brokenhearted, he's close to the brokenhearted, to those of contrite spirit. So you say, Lord, I repent. Please don't let any more of my life be a waste. Use me. One guy believes, the other guy walks away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a few pages to the right. And this is in the middle of a bunch of verses, obviously. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And you have to go read around it to get it. But just for the sake of time, let me just read you verse 16. And he asked them this question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So my question to you today is this. Do you not know that as a Christian? That it's not a temple in Jerusalem. It's not some structure with a holy of holies in a holy place. That's done. That veil was rent. That's not where he lives anymore. He has taken up residence in his people, in Christians. So do you not know that you are the temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside your body as a Christian. And if you will listen and let him run your life and you will follow his promptings, you cannot imagine what will happen. You got to see him working in you before you see him working through you. And if you're not even open to that, then you're not going to be happy if he starts using you against your will. So you're either closed-minded, not interested. I have my ticket to heaven, and my theology says these are the ones I love. The book says that once saved, always saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to make heaven no matter what, even if you make it hell here for everybody else. Because you're so close-minded, and it's so just about you and your life, and don't want to get involved, and don't want to embarrass anyone, and don't want to offend anybody. I don't go around whack-a-moling everybody I see with the Bible. That's not how it works. You wait. The guy I told you the story about the ocean being 17 miles away, I did not say much to him at all. I backed off. That's all I said to him, was how amazing it was that someone could be that close to Jesus and miss him. Now, what was I saying to him? Jesus lives in me. Dude, you are that close to Jesus because I'm standing here because he lives in me. And when you figure that out, then everywhere you go, you take Jesus with you. There's no way they can get away from him. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, and these are very intense verses, and the consequence of not yielding to these verses is very serious, and I'm not screaming and hollering. I don't have any pulpit to bang on and sweat and a towel and all that stuff that comes with that. I grew up with that, but can't afford the dry cleaning bills. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to this, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, writing to Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also is faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now listen to these verses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, not day after tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year, in 10 years, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So people say, well, there's grace. And I say this repeatedly, I know. They say, well, there's grace, and I can sin the more that grace may abound. There is consequence. And back then, they hardened their hearts. They didn't trust God, and it cost them 40 years. And the people who didn't trust him spent 40 years wandering around in a pretty small space and dropped dead. And they waited for them. God waited for all of them to drop dead to take the rest of them who believed under a certain age into the promised land. There is a consequence for hardness of heart, for closed-mindedness in the wrong ways. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You say, well, what does that mean? Ask God if you've got that. When you see a phrase like that, don't just read it. Say, God, this is in the context of people who got in a lot of trouble. Am I that person? Do I have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now you say, well, we get together once a week, and some people even that at best. But this says what? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm still stunned by how beautiful sin becomes to the deceived. You know something's wrong, and yet it just, the devil makes it look so beautiful, so reasonable, so justifiable. God could not possibly be against me doing this, and yet it's straight up evil. So back to the words, today, one another daily. We need each other not once a week. We need each other every day. I hear people that say, I call so-and-so every day. Call my dad every day. Call my mom every day. Call my brother every day. Call these people every day. You know what? That's biblical. It's funny how you communicate with people you care about. Hey, what's going on? Praying for you. Checking on you. What's up? Hang in there. Do the right thing. Don't get off track. What's going on with you? Ask questions. You say, I don't want anybody bothering me. If you're in trouble, that is not bothering you. That may be what keeps you alive. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, and he says it again, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So you say, well, what is this? The rest. The rest is not just entering to heaven. There is a rest to the people of God now. Peace, rest, where you're not tormented by your sin anymore, where you're under conviction and you choose a different life, a different path, and you live the life. You don't just say you believe in the possibility of the life. And then your life changes and people go, wow, what have you got?
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Do not get so close-minded that you are not close-minded when it comes to things of God and you miss people because of your own hard heart, your own rebellious spirit, your own unwillingness, my own unwillingness to do what he tells me to do. There is no telling how many encounters I'm going to give an account for with Jesus himself because I got so caught up in me, I missed the world. Tired, upset, selfish, sinful, and passing by people. You say, well, it sounds like you had a pretty good run, five people. How many have I missed? How many have I missed? You say, well, they're going to be saved anyway because God saves them. Somehow he saves them. Somebody else will come along. You know what? If you're treading water out in a shark-infested ocean and a boat comes by and waves and keeps moving, that's not very funny when you're the person treading water afraid you're going to die and you're praying for help. There are millions of people in my belief who are barely treading water, hanging on by a thread, living in darkness, consumed by sin, defeated on the verge of death, physically already dead spiritually, and they can't figure out why God does not answer their prayer and send some help. And the help is you. The help is me. And so the devil gets us all wound up in ourselves and distracted, deceived by sin, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, all these things, so that we don't pay attention and we just sail right by these people. And sometimes they just want to get close enough to touch us because they think if they touched us, they might be made well, because they actually believe that we're carriers of Christ.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.